We read this evening this account that after the Last Supper, Jesus led his disciples out and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came to them the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Indeed, it was a dark and dreadful day, that Friday that Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified. Dark and dreadful because the people who should have been rejoicing to see the fulfillment of all of the prophecies and promises that were presented to the Jewish people for thousands of years didn't even recognize the day of their visitation. Jesus came to his own, John said, and his own did not receive him. Instead, they came for him in the night with swords and with clubs. If they had recognized him, they never would have crucified him, but they came for him in the dark. Their hearts were dark. Their minds were dark. It was the dark of night. Furthermore, when Jesus was crucified, the time of day when it should have been absolutely the brightest time of day, from noon till 3 o'clock, the skies were darkened and it was turned back to night. And this was done in order to show men the nature of sin. If they will not receive the light that comes from God through the Word of God, which is incarnated in His Son, Jesus Christ, they live in darkness. They are destined to walk in darkness. If we reject the supernatural light of Christ, then God will remove even the natural light so that it cannot give us the advantage and benefit that it ought. Our foolish minds become darkened, and we exchange the glory of God for a lie. And we are told that men give up what is natural and burn with passion for men, and women do likewise. Why? Because they have rejected the light of God and darkness has descended. And this is right now before our Supreme Court. This idea, this notion that we should grant legitimacy to this lifestyle. If we reject the natural revelation of God and the special revelation of God, we are destined to stumble in darkness. A darkness that pervades our minds and invades our hearts. You'll remember the first martyr of the New Testament era, Stephen, as they brought him to account for his faith, he said to those around him, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." What an incredible indictment of the hardness of men's heart and the blindness that is caused by sin. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit. This is the true condition of every person born into this world. That they are born under nature's night. They are born with uncircumcised ears and an uncircumcised heart. They are born with nature's night filling their heart and their mind. As we are to see ourselves in Adam, so too we are to see ourselves in the lives of those who crucified Jesus. We are cast in the type of Adam, and in that we are to recognize that all humanity is to be seen in him. Adam is the archetype of all men. We are not to think ourselves as being better or different than Adam, and that we would have made better or different choices than he, or these people that crucified Jesus. If God the Holy Spirit had not or will not illuminate your mind, as all of the human race is said to be in Adam, so we are to see ourselves in these ones who crucified Jesus. We dare not see ourselves as essentially different, for we are not. We are of the same essence. As children of Adam who are born into sin, our natural lives are odious to God. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 65, testifies to this in verse 2. He says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near to me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Isaiah testifies and says these people are an odious smoke, a stench that burns in my nostrils all day. And the Lord, of course, is sarcastically referring to the altar of incense. That altar of incense that burned in the temple day and night. It was to be a continually burning sacrifice which was tended by the priests and intended to be a pleasing aroma to God, signifying to them of the mediatorial nature of the Christ who was coming. But man in his sinful rebellion is anything but pleasing to God. Even his prayers and his sacrifices, Isaiah says here, are odious. They are a smoke in his nostrils, a fire that burns all day. A noxious odor because of their sinful deeds. The smell of which is always rising to heaven, and consequently our judgment is always hanging over our heads. But that other altar, that altar of incense, which we are told about in Exodus 30, is a different thing entirely. This altar of incense, which burned in the tabernacle, was altogether unlike the putrid aroma of our lives, for its sweetness and its constancy speak always and only of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 30 in Exodus, God told Moses, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around. and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around it. Two rings of gold you shall make for it. Under the molding on both its sides you shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is to be most holy to the Lord. This altar of incense was placed in the tabernacle against the veil that separated the outer part from the inner part, the outer part from the Holy of Holies. But it was so positioned so that its fragrance could fill both chambers of the temple. And in this way, the sweetness of its fragrance pictures for us that fragrance of Christ as he intercedes for his elect, as well as our intercession that is made in the name of Christ. He interceded for us while he was on earth, and now that he has ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus prayed for us on that night that he was betrayed, as we read in John chapter 17, he prayed for us while he hung on the cross, and he asked the Father to not count our sins against us. And now, even now, dear ones, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he continually makes intercession for us. This altar of incense was made of two substances, wood and gold. We see in these two substances the two natures of Christ. The wood was costly, but it was weak. In that way, it represents the human nature of Christ. In his human nature, he was subject to fatigue and pain and even death. Because of his human nature, he has become our perfect high priest, who is able to sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses, that he suffers in the same way that we suffer, so that he can make intercession for us in our need. This gives us confidence to boldly approach the throne of grace with all of our misery and human weakness, without being ashamed, for Christ was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. It was made of wood, and it was made of gold. The gold represents the divine nature. Because he was divine, Christ prays with kingly authority. When Christ prays, hell must lose its grip on his saints. It must relinquish the chains which bind the sinner to Satan. When Christ prays, Satan and all earthly authorities quake with fear. It is no wonder in our culture that more and more those who hate God want to remove all mention from God in the public sphere. You are not allowed to mention God in the public schools. You are not allowed to wear symbols of Christianity in those settings. But when Christ prays, he does not say, "Father, I wish it were so." Rather, he prays and says, "Father, I will it to be so." When he prayed for us in the garden, dear ones, that we would be with him in glory, it was not wishful thinking. He declared it to be so. It was definite and it was fixed in the eternal power and will of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will be with Him in glory. Everyone who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ comes to partake of these two natures. We are given this new nature while we are on earth, where our conscience is made alive, our heart is made to feel our sin and its burden again. But we also become partakers of the very nature of Christ, for He gives us His own Holy Spirit as a pledge of all that He has promised us in His own name. And then I would say, notice also that it had, this altar had horns. It had four horns pointing in four different directions, representing that the prayer of Christ reaches to the north and the south and the east and the west. It reaches across the whole entire earth. There is nowhere and no time that we can ever be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His sympathy and victorious help are always moving in our direction. Every moment we can be assured that He is beseeching the Father on our behalf to strengthen us in our hour of weakness, to comfort us in our hour of grief and pain, to give us victory over our enemies. And so then, this ought to lift our minds and our hearts and our voices even to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ's prayers, as reflected in the Psalms, ought to be the pattern for our own prayers. We ought to pray for all nations and all peoples and not fall into the pit of a narrow-minded and self-centered praying, but that when we pray, our prayers would move out from ourselves, that they would encompass many other people as Jesus' prayers did. Then we see that there was a fire on the altar that was always burning to give off this perpetually pleasing aroma to the Lord. Christ has ascended into heaven, where He ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. He never forgets about us, even if we should forget about Him. Even while we sleep, He intercedes. In His earthly ministry, we see Christ slipping so easily in and out of prayer. One minute He is talking, He is preaching, and the next minute He's praying. He seemed to live in a continual attitude of prayer, which is undoubtedly the reason for the sweetness of His life on earth. We too, dear ones, ought to strive to carry about the same attitude, that prayer would never be far from us, that we too would slip in and out of prayer as easily and as naturally as the smoke that burned on that altar of incense ascended to heaven, that it couldn't help itself. And so too, dear ones, it should be the same with us, that prayer should be so much a matter of fact of our lives that it escapes our lips, our hearts, our sighs. How can you be involved in your work and your daily activities and still pray? It's possible. But it is something that needs to be tended to. The fire in the temple had to be tended to. Aaron was to tend to that fire twice a day. The priest had to keep the fire going, to which he added the incense, otherwise it would have gone out and the pleasing aroma would have stopped ascending to heaven. And it speaks to us that we need to be constant in our prayers, whether it's convenient or not. And then we see once a year, the high priest was to make atonement upon its horns. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns, in verse 10, once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. He sprinkled the blood of the bull and of the goat on the horns of the altar. And it was only after doing this that it was safe for him to go into the holy place. We must never forget that it was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross which made a way for us to approach God. Without Christ's sin-bearing sacrifice, our prayers, no matter how eloquent, our best deeds that are most self-sacrificing would have no merit with God. They would not be pleasing. They would be nothing more than that odious stench that Isaiah talked about. When Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire to the Lord, what happened? They were consumed. And finally, I would say, remember that the altar of incense was placed immediately before the temple veil. What's the significance of that? Well, on that dark and dreadful Friday, when Jesus, our Savior, hung on the cross, remember that the last thing that happened was that Jesus prayed. And then the veil was split from top to bottom. The veil in the temple was torn in half, thus making it clear that a way was made for us to regain access to the Father, to be reconciled to the Father, that we are no longer shut out from His presence. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Dear ones, because of what Jesus, our Savior, did, we now have access to the Father. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for this life-giving act, the sacrifice of atonement, which pleased you, which satisfied you, that all your anger, which burned deservingly towards us because of our sin, has been satisfied. That you spent it on Christ. That you poured out all your wrath, all your anger on Him, in order that we might be forgiven, that we might become recipients of this incredible blessing, that we would be granted the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that we can stand before you spotless and without blame, for which we give you great thanks this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.